I'm glad to see the faithful here tonight. The Lord is blessed. We're blessed because we're here and the Lord is pleased and we're giving Him honor and glory for everything that we do. We have visitors with us tonight, and as was said earlier, we're pleased and we're proud to have you here, and hope and pray that as you're here, you'll hear things and that we will preach only the gospel and only the truth of God, and as we do so, that it will prick your hearts and either move you to continue here with us and studying God's Word and worshiping Him, or move you to become a part of His kingdom upon this earth. And everything, God will be glorified. This morning we started a lesson based on the question, should I be baptized? And that we read, the answer really to that question is found in the book of Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And what we want to do tonight is we're going to pick up after a short reminder of what the things that we had said, and we're going to continue on with that thought. The question that's constantly being asked, if I was baptized once, is it sinful or is it wrong for me to be baptized again? And of course, we looked at that this morning, and no, it's not wrong at all. When we look at the book of Acts and we study this text that Paul had given us, we realize that these people indeed were baptized. They were baptized by the baptism of John, and Paul asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit, and they didn't even understand that question. And so it was obvious to Paul that they needed to hear the correct gospel of Christ. And so when he asked that question, he revealed the truth to them that they were baptized by the baptism of John, which was for the repentance of sin. Then he told them about the baptism of Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they immediately accepted the good news. They accepted the confirmed gospel, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, which was poured out on the day of Pentecost and given by Jesus to His disciples. That true, revealed Holy Spirit is the thing that we're all interested in. We're not interested in what David thinks or what Michael thinks or Joseph thinks or Sharon thinks or Kathy thinks. What we're interested in is, what did God say? What did God have to say about these most important things, the things that have to do with our eternal soul? And we had examined the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, where we read about the day of Pentecost had fully come, where they were all in one place with one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind. And it tells us that it filled the whole house where they were. And they were sitting there, and it appeared upon them as of tongues of fire that came down, and it landed or lighted upon each one of them that were sitting there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues, and they gave them, as the Spirit gave them, utterance. And that was the experience that those apostles had on the day of Pentecost. And immediately after that, Peter and the rest of the apostles got up and they preached Jesus. And that was based upon what Jesus had taught, based upon what the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance. And when people heard that revealed gospel, they responded. 3,000 souls that day were saved. And so we know how important that was. And the gospel revealed through the Holy Spirit, the origin of that, we understand there was only one gospel. There's only one gospel. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one Spirit. There's only one true message that comes from God. And that's the important part of all that we looked at this morning, is that that message was confirmed. That message was confirmed by the signs and the wonders and the miracles. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, the Hebrew writer, he said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" And he goes on to say, "God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And we talked about the book of John in chapter 2, how the first thing Jesus did, it was an amazing feat that He took water and He turned it into oinos. He turned it into the pure fruit of the vine. The nobleman's man's son who was in John chapter 4, he was healed with great faith. Just simply say the word and he will be healed. And then the feeding of the 5,000 in Acts chapter 6, and the man who was born blind and he received his sight in John chapter 9 and John chapter 6 and John chapter 11, where Lazarus was raised from the grave. And those are the signs and the wonders and the miracles that Christ had done. Not to take away the fact that when Christ was buried in the tomb for 3 days, that He arose from the grave victorious over sin and death. And what more do we need to see and hear? And when we think about those things, you go into the book of Acts and you see Peter, James, and John at the gate called Beautiful, and the lame man who was healed, and when he wanted money, and they told him, "Silver and gold, I don't have that. But what I do have is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you get up and you walk." And people saw it. The people were amazed. This man jumped up and he ran around inside the temple gate there. And he was all excited, jumping up and down for joy. And those are the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Those are the things that confirm the Holy Spirit. It confirmed the Word of God that was given to them. Ananias was healed by Peter when he came down and dwelt in Lydia. And that certain man, Ananias, he was paralyzed and bedridden. And he was told to just get up, arise, and take up your bed. And he did. And so think about those things. Those things happen, and they happen for a very particular reason. They happen because the Lord wanted His stamp of approval on this church that was being established by the apostles with Christ as the rock. And so all of these things, they happened, the miracles and the signs and the wonders, and they came as to prove the authenticity of the preaching of the gospel. And then to clarify, we talked about their baptism. And to clarify that their baptism was wrong in Acts chapter 19, you know, it was not the baptism of Christ. It wasn't the baptism that Jesus commanded in the Great Commission when He said, "Go into all the world and preach to every creature. He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Or in Matthew chapter 28, when He said, "Go into all the nations, making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatever I commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always until the end." Those are the things that Jesus commanded. Those are the things that they did. That they did, and that was confirmed that what they did was true and from God by the signs and the wonders and the miracles. And when these people, in the book of Acts, when these people in Acts chapter 19 here in Ephesus, when they heard the truth, they were taught that was not the correct baptism. And when they heard this gospel revealed to them, the purpose of that was to change their hearts. The purpose of that was to get them to follow after Christ and no one else, and that prepare their hearts to receive the Lord. And you know what happened? It worked. And so John the Baptist, he was out there preparing the way. And when the way came to these people, they just did what they were supposed to do. They turned away from John's baptism, and they turned to the baptism of Christ, and they were baptized. Every one of those people was baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we read in Acts 19 and verse 5. And to clarify this, we talked about baptism today is wrong if it's not revealed in the New Testament, the type of baptism. If it's wrong, if it's you're being baptized for the wrong reason, the wrong purpose. Baptism is to wash away your sins. Baptism is to put you into the body of Christ. Baptism adds you to the church. And those are the things that baptism is designed to do by God. And if you're being baptized for any other reason, then that baptism is wrong. If it's not the baptism of the Great Commission, it's not the baptism that will save your soul. And so if it's wrong if it puts you into the wrong place. Now, receiving the true gospel baptism, when we think about that, and I'm not sure where we left off, but I think that's where it was, receiving the true gospel baptism. And now in Acts chapter 19 and verses 1 through 7, what happened? Let's read that now that we've come to this point. Acts chapter 19, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him whom would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And now the men were about 12 in all." So these 12 men, they heard the gospel, and immediately they accepted the gospel of Christ. And as we look at this, we realize that it was a learned truth. And the minute they learned that truth, they obeyed that truth. They didn't wait until tomorrow. They didn't say, "Well, we're going to go and have a discussion panel about this, and we're going to create a committee whether this is really true or not." This is something that the world does. If the world says that it's all right to have homosexual ministers, and the Presbyterian Church back in the late 90s said, "Well, we're going to have a council, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to vote on this. We're going to decide whether it's okay or not." Let me tell you, God never changed His mind. The law of Christ hasn't changed. Even the Old Testament law of Moses hasn't changed on that subject. And so there's no voting to be done. And yet that's what men do. They decide based on what they think or what they feel, what is and what isn't right. But you know, in verses 4 and 5, as we look at this, Paul said to them, he talked to them about the repentance of John's baptism, and that he was to lead them to him who would come. That him is Jesus. And when they heard this message, they realized very succinctly that they needed to go down the right road. They needed that baptism of Christ, because there is no other baptism. You know what could likely be going through their mind is the same thing that went through my mind when I was baptized 3 times. The first time I was baptized, it was actually a sprinkling. We talked about that. And you know, I was not so foolish that I couldn't tell the difference between the Greek words balo and grantidzo and baptizo. Those 3 words, pour and sprinkle and immerse. And when they decided to sprinkle me, and I said, "Listen, that's not right," and they told me that the church in England said it was, and I said, "Well, who's the church in England? Who cares what they think?" But you know, again, they probably got together and decided, which is exactly what happened around 667 AD, that they decided that they were going to sprinkle. That was the Catholic Church in Rome, not the Church of England, but they kind of picked up on that. So, listen, they decided that they knew the truth now, and they were going to act upon this. And that's what we need to do. When we have that good and faithful heart, we need to act upon what we understand from the Word of God that is true. And so they learn the purpose of baptism. They learn the true gospel meaning of baptism. And so that's something that we ourselves must learn. And so for them, It was the signs, wonders, and the miracles, but the New Testament has been produced. We now have the confirmed Word of God that has withstood the test of time. It's the Word that Jude tells us we have to contend for earnestly. And we have this Word. It's the complete Word of God. And it provides everything that we need in order to know the truth and to be saved by that truth. And so we know that all Scripture is breathed by God. We know it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if through this Word I am complete, thoroughly equipped, then I have to make that assertion that there's nothing else that I need. All I need is God's Word. And when I trust that Word, I come to a place where that's all I ever need. I don't need any books written by men. I don't need any creed books. I don't need any authoritative books. All I need is God's Word. And so we know that. Well, you know, these men didn't object. They didn't argue with Paul. And that's remarkable when you think about this event here. They didn't object. They didn't complain. They didn't argue and say, well, wait a minute now, I was baptized. They simply obeyed. They heard it, they believed it, and they knew that they needed the baptism of Christ. And in faith, they followed through. You know, when we think about that, people who do object, they object based on their former baptism. For example, they say, well, I've already been baptized. I hear that. When I talk to people about the gospel and about the one baptism of Christ, and right away, well, I've already been baptized. And so they say that they don't have any sin at all. And they reject that baptism, the necessity of it. Or they're embarrassed to be baptized again. And they let that pride get in the way. Or as the Ephesians, we need to just simply don't object. Don't complain. Be glad and obey the gospel. It is so amazingly simple, God's Word. And that's why a lot of men think that it just can't be right. That, you know, we think about the wisdom of God being so built up, and how the foolishness is something that God uses in His strength. And here we have the Word of God that tells us something very simple. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And there's been books and books and books and books and books and books and books written contrary to the subject. Just amazing. The objections focused on present church tradition also. You know, I already have a church. Or I've invested my time and my money and all my effort here, and I've got so many ties here that I just don't think I could ever leave. And it is a hard thing. When I was at the Presbyterian Church, I was there 5 years. You know, 5 is a number for me. I was there for 5 years, and at the end of 5 years, when I realized how wrong they were, I got on that telephone and I called every name in that church directory, and I talked to every person who would talk to me. And I cried and I cried for weeks or more. Because every person I talked to would say, Dave, we love you. Dave, we care about you. And Dave, I know that you're reading it from the Bible, so it's got to be right, but that's not what we believe. You're not going to change me, Dave. Many tears talking to people about this subject. My calendar just popped up. And we'll get rid of that somehow. There we go. Excuse me. And so that's what happens. People get so invested into where they're at that they just can't seem to want to leave. Satisfied with family and friends is another area where it becomes a problem. Jesus, what did Jesus say? He says, if you love your father, your mother, and your brother more than me and your sister, you're not worthy of me. And yet many people today, well, my dad started this church. My grandpa built it. My dad's a preacher. My uncle is a deacon. And my mother, she works in the ministries there. And my whole family's there. All my friends are here. But you know, we have to make that understanding that all our friends are here is very temporary. That what we should be interested in is where will we be in eternity? Where will I be in eternity? Will I be in Hades on the paradise side? Or will I be in Hades on the torment side? Will I be waiting judgment? Or will I be waiting a glorified Lord and an entrance into the eternal kingdom of heaven? Where will I be? I have three children of my own. And my lovely wife, my good wife. And she can attest to the fact that I've told my children for years and years and years that if it came to choosing the Lord over you, the Lord would come first. I want my children to think that way. Nothing should get between you and the Lord. Nothing. No relationship is worth that. Yes, I love my children. Yes, my children love me. But the Lord comes first. I got a phone call today. I had to get my cell phone fixed. And the man helped me solve my problems. And he said, "So now that I've solved your problems, would you say that I'm your best friend?" And I said, "Well, that's a pretty high mark you're calling for." And I told him, I said, "To be honest with you, my best friend is Jesus. And you don't even come close." And he said, "Well, of course, I couldn't even come close to Jesus. But am I a good friend then?" And I said, "Well, I'm happy. Let's leave it at that. But you know, I have one best friend. I really do. Years gone by, I had a best friend. I was always a one-friend guy. I had this best friend in junior high. I had this best friend in high school. Always a one-friend guy. But you know, the only friend that's been with me is Jesus. Those other friends have gone by the wayside, some of them. Haven't talked to them in years. Talk to Jesus every day. He's my best friend. I'm satisfied with my family and with my children and my wife. But I need the Lord. I need Jesus." And so a lot of people, they can't give up because of traditions or associations or, you know, our present leaders. "Oh, wow, you know, they're going to get mad at me if I leave." You know, I've left the Presbyterian Church. I've left two Churches of Christ because they've gone liberal and gone the wrong road. And I cried every single time. Every time. It was hard. And yes, there were people thinking to me, "How could you leave?" I was an elder in one church the night that I walked out. But the truth has to be our banner. The righteousness of God and the right ways of God, that has to be before us. And that only comes through accepting by faith the Word of God. You know, the Ephesians, they didn't argue, they didn't object, they just said, "Really? Let's do that. I love the Lord. I want to obey the Lord. The whole reason I'm doing this is for the Lord. I'm not going to let something stand in my way. Nothing that I've done, nothing, no one that I love, nothing is going to stand in my way." And that's the way that they treated this. And we also realize sometimes objections to obeying the gospel or accepting the truth of the gospel. It has to do with a personal pride. We tell other people, I'm saved. I went to Sam's Club a couple of weeks back and I met a woman that works there and I talked to her for a good half an hour about the gospel and about her need to obey the gospel and to know the truth that will set her free. And she says, "Well, I have a church and Alistair, he's a good preacher." And I said, "Listen, you need to be in the Church of Christ. You don't want to have a church." And so we talked. And I gave her my card. She said she'd call me. Well, a couple of weeks later, I'm back there again. And I said, "Hey, you didn't call me." And she says, "Well, you know what? I've decided I'm okay. You know, I heard everything you said, but you know, I've decided I'm okay." And I really believe that what it comes down to is that we tell other people that we're saved, and so now when we hear these things, we don't want to go back. And really, we don't want to go forward. And because the doctrine of a mental ascent up into heaven or faith-only doctrine, which is what she believes, that can't save you. And so when I talk to her about the gospel, and she hears this, she may hear every single word up in here, but it never gets down into here. And as a result, the doctrine means that I'm not saved. The doctrine means that I'm not saved. And I can't deal with that because I think I'm okay. It bruises the pride if somebody were to admit that what I believed all my life isn't right. That the baptisms that I understood isn't right. You know, the Ephesians, again, they didn't object. You look at it. What they did, they heard this and they were baptized. You know, there's not even a big space in the words. There's a comma. They heard this. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just like that. Just like that. Here, we realize now about the great gain of obeying the gospel. This is what we want to get. It's not a loss. You're not losing friends. You're not losing family. You're not losing a church. You're not losing relationships. You're not losing pride. What you're doing is humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He's lifting you up. That's what you're doing. When they obeyed the gospel, they didn't lose anything. What they did do is, according to Ephesians chapter 1, is they received all the spiritual blessings. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." You see, all the blessings you're gaining that are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 8, we talk about these unsearchable riches. As we look at this, "To me," Paul writes, "who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." He says, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church, as was mentioned in our gospel meeting, is not an afterthought. It's not something that God created the worlds and then He realized He needed a church. The church was in God's thoughts before the world was created. The Lord's church, the church that He was going to die for, that was in God's thoughts before He said, "Let there be light." That was in God's thoughts when the Spirit hovered above the waters. That was in God's thought from the very beginning and before. The unsearchable riches is what we're gaining when we obey the gospel. How can you avoid unsearchable riches? And if we remain in sin, there's great loss. What do we lose? We lose all the unsearchable riches that are promised. We will lose all the spiritual blessings which are in Christ. We gain nothing. Yes, we might have a good friend here that we're not going to turn our backs on, if you put it that way. Or we have this church that we're associated with and we're just going to hang on to this. Yes, listen, I know all the things you said, Dave. That's all good and well and it sounded really good, but you know what? I'm okay. And what are you losing? You're losing the unsearchable riches and you're losing all the blessings that are only found in Christ. And the only time you can come in contact with those blessings is to be in Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ, His body, His church. Some need to be baptized again. And then we think of the subject, the person needing to be rebaptized. That's where truth versus error. You know, a mature thinking person realizes that they're lost in sin and they're baptized according to what Jesus said. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so we have to believe. An intelligent thinking person who's lost in their sins and is able to hear the message of the Spirit, then that person will accept the gospel and be saved. In John 3:5, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again of water and of spirit, he can no way enter the kingdom of God. In Acts 2:38, we know as a logical thinking person, because of what the Bible has taught us, that we must repent of our sins. In Acts 22:16, we realize that what the Apostle Paul was said to him, Saul, before he was Paul, when he received his sight and he was baptized, Ananias said to him, Arise, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And so we read those words and we accept those words. We'd be like the Ephesians. Romans 6:3-4, we understand what baptism is because God has revealed it to us in His inspired Word. It's a death and burial with Christ, and we come in contact metaphorically with that blood that was shed in death, in the burial, and as we're dead and buried with Christ, we arise again as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, we also are raised to walk in a newness of life. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we hear, and as so, we're baptized, and we're baptized added to one body, to the function, to enjoy the spiritual blessings, to be a part of His kingdom upon this earth, to have the inheritance, to be called the children of God. Just a wonderful thing. We lose nothing. The error is baptizing a baby without sin. The error is baptizing somebody for an outward sign of an inward grace. The error is to teach that baptism isn't necessary because if you believe, you're saved, and if you want to get baptized, you can. Or that baptism somehow is something that adds you to the local church. And that's what people teach. But that's not what the Lord taught. We think of the action of baptism, truth versus error. You know, again, I mentioned earlier the Greek word baptisma or baptizo, meaning I baptize or I immerse is what it means. The word baptism, by the way, is a transliteration of this Greek word. There is no English word baptize. There is no English word baptism. There is no English word for that. Those are transliterations. They literally have no meaning. If you talk to somebody in many, many situations and you say, well, what does baptism mean? And you know what they usually say? Well, it means you were baptized. No, but what's it actually mean? Well, you're baptized. That's what a lot of people tell me. But no, it's a Greek word, and that Greek word simply consists of the process of immersion, submersion, and immersion. To dip, plunge, or immerse, W-E-Vine. Thayer says to emerge, submerge, and immersion in water because it's based upon a biblical concept. In Romans 6:4, we're buried with Him by baptism, buried, under, buried. It requires much water in John 3:23. John the Baptist was baptizing by the River Jordan. Why? Because there was much water there. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:36-38, Paul preached Jesus to him, and as they went down the road, he saw some water, and the eunuch said, here, there is some water. What hinders me from being baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And what did that eunuch say? He answered, he says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have a confession because he heard Jesus being preached. And in that preaching of Jesus, he had to have been told that he had to be baptized. Or he wouldn't have said, well, there's water, what stops me from being baptized? And that's exactly what happened. The chariot stopped, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Philip baptized him, immersed him. They came up out of the water. The eunuch was carried away by the Spirit, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. That's what it's all about. Air to sprinkle the poor, we mentioned that. So now the purpose of baptism, truth versus, receive salvation from past sin. It said baptism washes away your sins, Acts 22:16, Acts 2:38. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Here's a chart that we had looked at earlier. To be saved, to enter the kingdom, to have remission of sins or wash away sins, to enter into Christ and into His death, and then into one true church. The error is that people think that they're saved by faith, that mental ascent up into heaven. And so they don't receive the baptism of Christ. They do receive a baptism, but it's a baptism of a particular church or a particular denomination or a particular teaching, but it's not the baptism of Christ. It's not for salvation. So what do people do? They say, not. Think about that. It's not. Baptism hasn't got anything to do with salvation. Baptism has nothing to do with entering the kingdom. Baptism has nothing to do with the remission of sins or washing away of sins. Baptism doesn't put you anywhere. It's just an outward sign of an inward grace. Some need to be baptized again. So the purpose of baptism, when we think of truth versus error, is to receive salvation from past sins. The error is that we're saved by faith. Just simply believe and you're saved. Not baptized to receive. Faith only says you're saved. You wait for a while. You're baptized if you want to join a church. You wait centuries of time, and then Christ will someday, He'll come back and you'll enter the kingdom. Colossians 1 and 13 says we were translated into the kingdom. We're already in the kingdom. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Peter, he wrote that we're richly supplied with an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're already in the kingdom. The Apostle Paul, he names three people, Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus, who's called Justice. And he says they were fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Colossians 4:10-11. Already in the kingdom. The kingdom's already here. I'm not waiting a couple thousand years for that. It's here. It's here. Why do we take communion? Because the kingdom's here and we're waiting for the return of the Lord. Ephesians 4 and 5, again, one baptism, one true gospel baptism. Proper subject, proper action, proper purpose. A subject is somebody who's a sinner, who can hear, understand the gospel, repent of their sins, and obey the gospel by confessing Christ as the Son of the living God and being baptized into Christ. Any other baptism, it's not the one. If we receive the wrong baptism, it's not a sin to just be rebaptized when, like these Ephesians did. You hear the truth? You heard it wrong in the past, or you never did hear the truth at all, but when you hear the truth, you respond to the truth. And we all need to do that. Whether we were or were not baptized, whether it doesn't matter. You hear the truth today, you need to respond today. You don't wait. When Paul was set free from the Philippians jail, and the Philippian jailer was brought him to his home, and Paul preached Jesus to him, and what happened? Immediately went down in the water, they washed Paul's stripes, and Paul baptized him. It didn't happen the next day. It happened right now. So what's the conclusion? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And He is our only hope to ever receive the kingdom. We have to put our complete trust in Him. The one who said, believe and be baptized. The one who said, go out into all the nations, making disciples and then baptizing them. The one who said, go out and preach to every creature upon the earth. And he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We have to trust Him. It's such a simple thing. Who needs to be baptized today? People who were never baptized before. If you've not been baptized into Christ, that one baptism, you're not in the church, you're not receiving the blessings, you don't have that inheritance, and you don't have the unsearchable riches of God at your disposal. People who were taught right and understand, they need to be baptized. And to receive the wrong baptism, if you were baptized in the past, and you doubt that for any reason at all, after having heard the good news of Christ, after hearing the gospel, then you need to act upon that. You can't let doubt get between you and your Lord. And commitment to separate one's life from sin and from all forms of denominationalism, all forms of the teaching of men is really what that means. And to just simply accept the words of God. And so I hope that this lesson this morning, if you were here and combined with what you heard tonight, that it'll help you, not only in your own life. If you're a Christian and you're on that solid rock and you know the truth and the truth has set you free, well, you need to know these things so that you can talk to people who don't know the truth. To guide them down that road. Take them to Acts chapter 19 and have them read those verses 1 through 7. Have them try to understand that there are other ways, but there's only one way. In the book of John chapter 16 and verse 4, in John chapter 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. That's what He said. And listen, you go out and you talk to people and you say, what's that mean? I am the way. The truth. How many truths are there? They'll always say one. How many ways to heaven? One. Jesus is the way. There is no other way. Do you believe the gospel? Have you heard? We realize that God is the God of creation. He's our Father who loves us. And He sent His Son into the world to die for us. His blood was shed upon the cross at Calvary. 3 days later, He rose from the grave victorious over sin and death. And He wants you to obey Him. He wants you to be part of His kingdom upon this earth so that one day He can come back and He can receive you up into the clouds where you will evermore be. The kingdom will be delivered to the Father in heaven. Why? Because you obeyed Him. Will you obey Him today? To believe, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to repent of your sin, to be baptized immersed in that water for the forgiveness of sin, to come out of that water a new creature, born again, and then to live a life in obedience to Christ. If you haven't done that, the invitation for you tonight is to come forward when we do stand and sing and sitting in one of these pews, and we're here to assist you in any way that we can. And if you're a Christian and you have sin in your life and you have that unresolved, you need to repent of that sin, or you need the prayers of the church and help in any way, we're here. We have an invitation song now. If you would please stand and sing.